Well, I am absolutely delighted this morning to welcome back Pastor Dave Fulmer. Most of you know David. He's been with us before and has brought the word. Dave and I have literally been best friends for over 40 years. It's a long time. And there are a lot of things that I love about David. But one of the things that I have come to appreciate so much more since I've had the opportunity to hear him preach is that he has an unwavering, unshakable commitment to the truth of God's word. So I know that you're going to be blessed this morning. I know that you're going to be challenged. I know that you're going to be encouraged. So if you would, welcome Pastor Dave Fulmer.
If you don't mind, David, I'm going to set this back here because my chances of kicking it over are high. Good morning, folks. Thank you, David. Is this a hint that he leaves a clock up here for me to look at? I guess. I love this place. I mean, it's a neat place to talk about the glory and greatness of God. You see it out there. But when Beth and I walked in here this morning, and this is our second time coming into this building, we were with you a couple of times over at the hotel. We were here a few months ago to celebrate this guy's 60th. Are you 60? Wow, 60th birthday. I'm way younger than that. At least several months. So this is our second time, and I know it's a warm, inviting place, but not the place, the people. But I'm telling you the truth, folks. When we walked in today, and I'm a little nervous because you know that's just what you do when you're charged with bringing the word. We walked up the stairs, and there was maybe 15 people in the room. Worship team had just got done practicing, and there was an immediate sense of calm over me, and of welcome, and of peace, and that this is a good place. So there's a spirit here, and that's ultimately God's spirit, but it takes God's spirit people to work through, and that's you folks. So thank you for being that kind of people. And David, thank you for the invitation to preach. I'm honored by that. Truly, I am. You know, one of the jobs of a pastor, a shepherd, is to protect the sheep, and that especially has to do with making sure that the truth gets spoken, make sure people are hearing God's truth. That's why we open and preach from this. We do our best in our study and preparation each week to present not here's what we think, but here's what God says, and here's what God thinks. So I'm honored that David would have the trust to invite me. I understand the heavy responsibility. You don't want just any old Yahoo up here preaching. I hope I'm a step up from Yahoo. What's the next step up? Nimrod? Nimrod? Make that. I'm also grateful because I get to talk about one of my top five favorite passages today, and I'm guessing a lot of you maybe have never even heard of it. How many of you have heard of Zephaniah 3:17? Just a few. That's awesome. I mean, it's too bad that you don't know, but it means I get to present this to a new audience, if you will, and I hope after today you'll never forget it. It's that powerful and beautiful. So I can tell you the point right up front. You know, usually we open God's word and we talk about what it means, and in the end of the sermon we get to application, the so what. What do we do with this? I'm telling you the so what right up front. The application of this verse is to help answer a prayer that Paul wrote and prayed first for the Ephesian Christians in Ephesus. And because all of Paul's letters are inspired by God, they apply directly to us. So this is a prayer being prayed for you and I right now. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. By the way, if you're ever kind of running stale in your prayer life, you know, what can I do to keep my prayer life alive? Look at the prayers in Paul's letters. Just about every one of his letters has a prayer, things he's praying for followers of Jesus, which applies to us. It's powerful. But this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, maybe one of my favorite. Paul prays that with the Holy Spirit's power, we might have the ability to understand, as all God's people should, that's us, understand what? How wide, how long, how high, and how deep God's love is. And he goes on, may you know this love of Christ, though it is unknowable. The depths, you know, the dimensions of God's love are infinite. We can't possibly get our brains around it, but may we know it enough so that this results, so that you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. You hear that? To be filled with the life of God himself, God's Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus within you, which comes with power. We get that most fully when we understand what? How much we're loved. How great God's love for us. Paul knows if we would truly get that in our brains and in our hearts, that God loves me, we would have a power and a freedom like nothing. It wouldn't matter what messages the world sends us about who we are. It wouldn't matter what even the voices in our heads tell us what we are. We're not good enough. We don't measure up. We're not beautiful or talented enough. We're nothing but a failure. I am the sum of all. Those are lies. The truth is you are loved. We are loved by God. And Paul prays with all his might that we would know that's true. And Zephaniah 3:17 is one of the answers to that prayer. It is a five-part expression of what God's love for us looks like. It's like five pictures, if you will, of that height and depth and width and breadth of God's love. And that's what we're going to turn to. Let me pray before we do that. Father, thank you for the truth of your word, this living, active thing. We should almost pick up your word with kid gloves like it could be electrified. And it is, because it's got your power in it, and it changes us. Lord, open our hearts to your word. Open our eyes that we might see things of wonder in your word, that we might hear and know your love. Lord, to that end, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Zephaniah, by the way, I like people to have something to write on. It's just a good teaching method. The more senses you involve, the better. So hearing and seeing and writing. And we'll fill in those blanks with these five expressions of God's love for us. Zephaniah, where in the world is that in your Bible? It's one of those minor prophets. The easiest way to find it is go to Matthew. You know, the division between the New and Old and New Testament. Go to Matthew and then page backward four books. The last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. The next one back is Zechariah. And then a real short one called Haggai. Then you come to Zephaniah. So it's the fourth book back from Matthew. And we are going to read just three verses. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Follow along if you've got it. And I'm reading out of the New International Version. The prophet says, sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Whenever we hear those, there's lots of different names for God's people or for the city of Jerusalem. We should hear it as, O people of God, God's people. Sing and shout. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Why? Because the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O people of God. Do not let your hands hang limp. Here's why. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now, to avoid the problems that can arise by just taking a verse out of Scripture and looking at it apart from the context, most Christian heresies have some way of doing that. You take part of the truth, but you take it out of context. What's the context of this amazing verse? Zephaniah was a prophet in the Old Testament during the reign of King Josiah, and you can find all this if you read through the historical books in the Old Testament. And time-wise, it's about maybe 40, 50 years before the nation of Israel is destroyed by the Babylonians, before Jerusalem is leveled, something that in 586 BC that happened. So this is about 610 years before Jesus is when Zephaniah is speaking. And his message, if you read the whole book, just three short chapters, his message is very similar to the other prophets, which is, my people have gone far from me. You get a hint of that just in verse 2 of chapter 3. Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. That's the condemnation, the word of judgment, because they have walked away from their God. And God has been warning and warning and warning, prophet after prophet, that if you don't turn back to me, judgment will fall, and that happens. The northern kingdom gets wiped out in 722, the southern kingdom 586. The nation of Israel seems to be gone. That's the major message of the prophets, but it never ends with just that, because evil and sin and judgment is not the last word. The last word is the power of God's grace. So there are always signs of hope where God says, yes, my judgment is going to fall because you have not listened and obeyed. But here's what's going to happen in the future. And the church of Jesus Christ is part of the answer, part of the fulfillment of these promises. These things are true of us, true for us. So on the day of trouble, he says, do not fear, do not let your hands hang limp. I love that image. When do we do that? When we're defeated. When the Eagles lose. And yes, those of you that wore your Eagles jersey, I know that's partly for me because I'm not an Eagles fan. I'm like the Antichrist for Eagles fans. That would be Cowboys fans, yeah. Although they're terrible. Anyhow, said I wasn't going to go to football. I wasn't going to go to, well, these guys have got jerseys on over here. It's your fault. Do not let your hands hanging. You know, that is a picture of defeat, and it's too much. And God says, don't do that. Because here's what's true. Now, let's look just briefly at these five expressions of the infinite dimensions of God's love for you and me. We are loved, we know we're loved, because our God is with us. Our God is with us. My God is with me. Let's personalize it. That's the answer to the first fill in the blank. My God, I will not fear, because my God is with me. Folks, that's the most oft-repeated promise in the Bible. My God is with you. From Abraham, when he gets sent off, and Joshua, and throughout the Old Testament, and then Jesus, the last word he speaks to his disciples, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, all authority is mine, and behold, I am with you always. Psalm 23, even in the valley of the shadows of death, the very names of Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Folks, there is no place you can go, not one second of your life, where you are outside of the attention and loving care of God. No place on the planet, no place in the universe. And the universe is really big. You ever go online and look at pictures from the Hubble telescope? Do that sometime. And just read some of the captions for how vast, unimaginably vast, this universe is that God spoke into existence. That's the God who is. There's no place in the universe you can't go. No place, folks, even in the darkest corners of your heart and mind, where God isn't already there. Now, that can be troubling news if we're looking to hide things from God. Hope God doesn't see what I'm thinking there. Rather silly, isn't it? but it's of the utmost comfort in the difficult times of life. God is with us in our best, most joyous moments. He's with us in our worst, darkest, deepest valley moments. And this, we often forget this, in all of the average moments in between where we live most of our life, He's with us there. Driving to work, to and from work every day, beside you in the car, God with you. You know that one. Now, that's not necessarily great news if God is a rather weak and semi-competent supernatural being. You know, there was a famous book by a Jewish rabbi called Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Rabbi Kushner. You know what his answer was? It happens because God is not all-powerful. There's evil in the universe, and it can battle against God, is battling, and sometimes wins the battles. That may make sense to him from a worldly picture, but it's not the biblical picture. We are loved because not only is my God with me, my God is mighty to save. Amen. Mighty to save. He's exactly what we need. If Dave is driving down to my house, I live in New Holland, Pennsylvania. He lives in near Mechanicsburg. If he's driving down, and we do this more than once a month, we get together. If he's driving down and on 283, his car breaks down. And it's a dark and stormy night, and, you know, he's scared. They don't seem to be surprised by that thought. I don't know. And he calls me. And I'll say, Dave, I'll be right there. That's a good friend kind of thing, right? It's what friends do. I love the man. I'll be there. I'll be there with you. But in one sense, that's not going to really be helpful because I know nothing about fixing cars. So I'm a good friend. I'm just an incompetent good friend. Because I'll stand there with the hood up going, yeah, that's not running. I'm not sure what to do with that. No, what we need is someone who's with us who's capable. And the God who is with you and me is a God that will keep 100% every single one of his promises. Amen. Every single one. When he says that nothing will separate you from this love he has for you, he means it. Nothing will snatch you from his powerful, gracious grasp. It's the truth that sustained Daniel in the lion's den and Daniel's three friends in the blazing furnace. You remember what they said before the king cast them in there? Our God, and they knew he was with them, our God is able to save us. He's bigger than the biggest furnace you can put together, king. Our God is able to save us, and even if he doesn't, we will trust him. That's how much God loves you. He is with you. It's good news. And he's capable, competent, almighty God that's with you. We know those things. Okay, if you've been coming to church for a month, you've heard those things. That God is with you and that God is almighty and sovereign and in control. Folks, it's the next three things. And these next three little pictures or expressions of what God's love is for you and me that are astounding. Look at what he says next. My God, his love for me looks like this. He takes great delight in you. Do you hear those words? What does God take in you? Delight. What kind of delight? Great delight. And who does he take great delight in? You and me. Do you know what it means to be delighted? You've experienced delight, right? I suspect many of you that are interested in football and are Eagles fans, the first Sunday in February this year, you experienced a delight you had never known. A delight you had never known. I won't even mention the Cowboys have known that five times, but never known. They won a Super Bowl, okay? That's delight. And we delight in all kinds of things. We delight in time with our best friends. We can delight in a favorite song or a favorite food or a favorite restaurant. We can delight in a favorite vacation spot or the beach. We know what it means to delight and even to take great delight in something. Has it ever crossed your mind that God delights? Think about what that means for you. Makes your heart happy. That God delights in you. You. In fact, there's another picture of that. It's quoted there on the sheet of paper from Isaiah 62. God talking about his people, which includes us. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. You shall be called, my delight is in her. For the Lord delights in you. And the picture of the larger context there is a wedding, bride and bridegroom. The groom saying, my delight is in my bride. Folks, I remember, and next year it'll be 40 years, but I remember my wedding day. I remember standing up front and feeling kind of full of myself, pretty cool, because I look good, and all those people were out there smiling, and yeah, I'm getting married today. I know what tonight's going to bring, and all that good stuff. And the ladies come down the aisle, my two sisters, and Beth's sister and friend, and I'm looking at them and winking and having a good time. And then the music changed, and Beth turned the corner. And I went from being cool to melting. Wow. That beautiful person is coming down the aisle to do life together with me. And somehow God feels that for you and me. All right. Time out. Let's be honest. How is that possible? Because we all today, everybody looks good today. We come to church, we put on our semi-decent clothes at least. We dress up, comb our hair, and we try to be cheerful and for the most part, you know, friendly and all that. That's a good thing. But in our hearts, I mean, I know what goes on in here. I know what goes on in here. And if God sees all of that, there's no way he can delight in what he sees. A heart that often ignores him, wanders away from him, doesn't trust him fully, looks for joy and satisfaction and peace and lots of other things besides him, is tempted to do wrong things, cut corners. I'm not the only one with those problems. If God knows my heart, remember what Jeremiah says about the heart? The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And yes, as believers in Jesus, we get the Spirit of God in us. We are new creations. All of that's true, wonderfully true, but the flesh continues. That heart is still there. How can God look at that and delight in me? And here, folks, and I know you hear it, just about every Sunday, because it's the truth of the gospel. When God looks at you, if you have said yes to Jesus Christ, he's not seeing you. I mean, he is, but what he's seeing first is Jesus. When God looks at you, he sees his Son in whom he takes perfect and eternal delight. So if you are, you know, the most often used phrase in the New Testament to describe Christians? In Christ. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. In Christ is what Paul uses all over the place. To be in Christ means that God looks at us, sees Jesus. He sees all the stuff that needs to be redeemed and changed and blotted out of our lives. Of course he does. And he's at work doing that. He's using his word and these times together to do that. But his stance toward you is a great delight. Let's keep going. That's not all. That he's with you, he's mighty to save you, and he takes great delight in you. Our God quiets us with his love. He quiets you with his love. Your heart ever troubled, worked up, either by deep problems in life or just by little irritations, traffic jams? I remember going to an appointment a few weeks ago, an appointment I didn't want to go to. So I'm not looking forward to that. And there'd been some little tension between Beth and I at home, and of course it was her fault. So I'm blaming her for that. And then there's traffic, and I'm already running late, and then there's traffic, and so I'm just, you know, all that stuff together. And it's funny, I deal with big problems in life okay, but little stuff, I blow up about it. And I'm in one of those funky moods, and somehow the Spirit of God, I don't even remember what it was, the radio wasn't playing, so it wasn't that, but something just touched my heart that said, you know, Jesus is right in the passenger seat. And you know what? It wasn't that Jesus reached over and slapped me and said, cut it out, although I deserved that. It's not that I looked over and there was a frown. You are such a disappointment. That's the voice I hear in my head all the time, by the way. No, I looked over and saw a bit of a wry smile. You know I love you, you knucklehead. Let's let that go. And let's maybe spend this time. I have an idea. How about if we pray for your wife? Pray for your relationship with her. Why don't you talk to me about what's going on? Quiets us with his love. The best picture I've ever experienced in my life of what that might look like when our youngest daughter, our middle daughter, Aubrey, was in fifth grade. They did their little fifth grade chorus concert, elementary school concert. Those of you that have been through those, God bless you. We got grandkids now. They're going to come to that age soon, so we get to re-experience them again. Some of you are there. But this was the fifth grade elementary concert from the opposite of heaven, because everything that could go wrong did go wrong. Okay, the sound systems didn't work, and there was loud feedback, and Aubrey's one moment of getting the spotlight was she was supposed to come down off the risers and push the play button on the little boom box that was going to accompany one song. And she came down and she pushed it and nothing happened. She pushed it again. What's going on? A kid from the top row, I kid you not, kid from the top row barfed out over everybody. He didn't even turn around. And then stopped the song, got that cleaned up. And then they go on, sound systems. And then in the middle of a song, you all know what feedback, you know, stereo equipment feedback is like. And it can be really loud and annoying, almost hurts. Folks, take the loudest you've ever heard and multiply it times 100. That's what happened in this auditorium. It was so loud. Everybody, the kids up front stopped singing. They all went like this. Every adult sitting there, they all went like this, like, make it stop. I mean, it probably only went for a few seconds, but if it would have been an ongoing thing, you know, as torture, you'd confess to anything. Just make it stop. It did finally stop. Everybody's ears are ringing. And then I slowly become aware that there's another loud noise going on, a loud screaming going on, because my four-month-old baby daughter had been asleep on my lap. Good father that I am, when that loud noise went off, I carried about my ears, not hers. So I covered my ears. I literally forgot I had a baby on my lap. Okay? And when that stopped, now this little child is not happy. She is screaming bloody. And you know how comfortable that is when a baby is screaming in an audience when you're supposed to be quiet. You're like, shut up. Finally got up. I took her out. I'm holding her tight, all the things you do. She won't settle down. I finally started singing. And I couldn't even think of a little children's song, so I made one up. As I'm walking in the auditorium, holding her tight, bouncing her, and I'm singing this song, and she began to quiet down. So I stopped singing because I'm feeling kind of self-conscious. And then she started crying again, so I started singing. And she quieted down. And it was a few months later that I first came across Zephaniah 3:17 and this phrase, God loves you so much, he quiets you with his love. There are times in our lives when we were going, ah! We're adults, so we don't do that externally, but internally. And God's love says, I got you. One more, and I'm already over time. I'm sorry, folks. One more. One more expression of God's love for us. He is with us. He's mighty to save us. He takes great delight in you because of Jesus. He quiets you with his love. And then this last one. He rejoices over you with singing. What must it be like to hear God sing? I was thinking while we were doing worship music together this morning, I was just listening to a lot of it because the harmonies were gorgeous. Maybe you need to carry those women, but they sang more beautifully than you, Dave. I mean, those harmonies were amazing. And I thought to myself, isn't it awesome that God created us in such a way that we not only can make music, but we can enjoy it. Even those that aren't very good at making music can enjoy it and appreciate it. And there are hints when we see scenes of heaven in God's word where heaven rings with music. And we know the power of music. Have you ever seen some of those, either American Idol or You've Got Talent? There was a famous one, You've Got Talent auditions that happened in Britain. Britain's You've Got Talent. There was a guy named Paul Potts that worked in a small cell phone kiosk in the mall. And he came out and he hadn't had his jacket or suit on in a long, long time. He just didn't wear that kind of stuff. And he looked kind of homely and sad. You almost felt bad for him. And then Simon Cowell, the critic sitting up there, says, "So what are you going to sing for?" He says, "Well, I'm going to sing opera." And Cal literally rolled his eyes like, "Oh, God." And, "Okay, go ahead." And this guy started. If you know anything about it, I don't know any opera. I know one song, Nessun Dorma, which is incredible. And it's one this guy sang. And the audience was spellbound. Even Simon Cal was like, "Oh, my word." At the power of music, folks, what would it be like to hear God sing? Genesis says God spoke and galaxies leapt into existence. What would it be like to hear him sing? Zephaniah 3:17 says one of the things that God breaks out into song about is you. Because you're in Jesus. And this isn't a quiet little lullaby. The word rejoicing is, again, what happened at the end of the Super Bowl this past February for all Eagles fans. It's that, what's that silly song? Sing it. Fly, Eagles, fly. It's that kind of exuberance, but with eternal value. How's that? Eternal value. What might happen to us if we really believed this is what God's love for us looks like? He's with me every single second. And he's mighty to save. He's to fulfill his promises, to make in us the life of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, to make that grow. He's able to do that in that every second of our lives. And he takes great delight in you while he does it, even in our lowest moments. And he'll quiet you with his love when we're troubled. And all of it causes him to break forth in song because of what Jesus is doing in you.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how can it be true that you love us that much? But it is. And so, Lord, we stand before you. We stand before the amazing truth of your word. Like the father who brought his demon-possessed son before you, Jesus, asking for help. And Jesus, you said to him, "Do you believe I can heal your son?" And in one of the most honest moments of the Bible, the man said, "Yes, I believe, except for the part that doesn't help my unbelief." Lord, that's us. We believe, it's true. But, boy, we are easily doubted and struggle to believe it. So, Lord, thank you for helping us believe and help us where we don't. And, Lord, help us to remind each other of how great the love of God is for us. And if that would ignite in this group of people, group of people that knows how powerfully and truly and wonderfully, joyfully, we are loved by God. And we got to share that with others. Make that true. Of Remnant Life Church, make that true of all your people. Pray it in Jesus' name.